So to study in 1 Thessalonians 1, we'll begin there in just a moment. In the context, the Apostle Paul's expressing his thankfulness for the testimony of the church at Thessalonica. And I just want to read one verse as a starting point today in a message on assurance of salvation. And that's verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in not just assurance, but much assurance. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now the gospel he's referring to, of course, is the gospel he received by revelation of Jesus Christ. Here he says our gospel, because he's writing not only from him, but he mentions Silas and Timothy in verse 1. But he says three times in his epistle, my gospel. And how could Paul say my gospel? Because, again, he received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand there's more than one gospel in the Bible. There's only one gospel by which we can be saved in this age, but there's certainly more than one in the whole Bible. That's why Paul distinguishes what he calls my gospel. It is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Not some of them, all of them. He was buried for 3 days and nights, but rose again the third day for our justification. He said in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So in this present age of grace, salvation is by grace completely, totally through faith alone. It's not faith plus anything. It's faith plus nothing. It's faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just a message. This is the only message by which sinners can be saved today. And this message is not words only. It's not just words. That's all the other messages being preached in religion today are just words. They have no saving efficacy. But this gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, is God's message of salvation, and therefore it is accompanied by power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. The gospel of Christ, Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. It's the power of God, but it won't be to you unless you believe it. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. When a sinner believes the gospel, he is instantly regenerated, baptized, indwelt, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Happens the moment you believe. That certainly ought to make a difference in our life. Paul said in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, good works are not the means of salvation, but they ought to be the fruit of it. And that's what Paul said. Now, I realize it's possible for someone to get saved and not grow as they ought and give place to their flesh. And sometimes you might look at a believer and say, they don't act like a believer. Well, if they're saved, they're saved. But the Bible teaches that, when the Spirit of God comes in and you begin to learn and grow in who you are in Christ, it ought to make a difference. Colossians 1, verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And Paul hadn't even been to Colossae and met these saints, but he heard their testimony. He was confident of their salvation based on, he always looked for three main things, faith, hope, and charity. Right? That's what he said. Now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. 1 Corinthians 13. He mentions those three together a number of times in his epistles. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. I mean experiential. It's not just a theory. You experienced the grace of God. You knew it in truth. And he's saying there's this fruit that comes. Faith, hope, love he mentions here. By the way, notice he said this gospel went in all the world. Jesus Christ said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then the end shall come. Paul said his gospel went in all the world. And that's almost 2,000 years ago and the end still hasn't come. You know what that means? It's a different gospel. Christ was talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Paul is talking here about the gospel of the grace of God. You know what? The manner in which Paul, Silas, and Timothy lived was certainly a testimony to the church at Thessalonica. It was a testimony of the power of the gospel. Notice what he said again at the end of verse 5. He said, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, he's saying the way we behaved ourselves, the way we lived among you, was a demonstration of the power of the gospel. Look in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. What a testimony. They come preaching the gospel and they can see Christ working through these men. Now you're saved without works. But Paul taught when you're saved, there ought to be some fruit to that. Now that's the balance, okay? Because we're not saved by works, don't go to the extreme and say, oh, there's no works whatsoever. No, the works are the fruit of salvation. Okay? Just put them in the right place. Again, you don't have to tell me. I understand it's possible for a believer to not act like it sometimes. Okay? So I'm going to show you in this message today that works are not the basis of assurance of salvation. I'm not saying that. I'm just reading the verse. Paul said, you know what manner we were. And he said, and by the way, what about the Thessalonians? Look back in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. There it is again. And our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Skip down to verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. He said, we had an effective ministry because of what a difference it made in your life. Here's the difference it made in their life. How you turned to God from idols. To serve the living and true God. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That answers back to verse 3. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Yeah, we understand that works don't have a place in receiving salvation, but just because a lot of people are preaching that, don't overcorrect and go to the extreme where you start saying it's wrong to teach that there ought to be a changed life when somebody gets saved. There ought to be! Paul taught that. My friend, he taught it in many passages. Again, you always got to say this for the naysayers. I know that a believer may not act like it. So I'm not saying that's the basis of assurance and whatever. I'm just saying God, when He saves you, He doesn't just save you to take you to heaven one day. He wants to work in your life now. The Holy Spirit of God coming in your heart and dwelling in you and working in you. The Bible said it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He that begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. God works in your heart and in your life. There ought to be a reality of that. I'm just kind of getting tired of some of these people that they make it sound like, you know, when you got saved, you mentally checked off the fact Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. The devil knows that. But if you don't trust that He did that for you as a sinner, that you're a lost, condemned sinner, and it's not a heartfelt, it's not a mental assent, it's a heartfelt trust. And when you get saved, it ought to make a difference, don't you think? I mean, isn't that what Paul's saying? So let's not be scared to say what the Bible says. I realize there are a lot of legalists out there, and they make it sound like, and in fact some of them just plainly say you got to have works to be saved. We know that's not true, but let's not go to the other extreme and say, you know what, all you got to do is mentally assent to the death, burial, and resurrection, and if you have no interest whatsoever in God the rest of your life, that's okay, you're still saved because you accepted in your mind the facts of the cross. I mean, come on, folks. What did it do in Paul? What, was there a change in Saul of Tarsus? He's our pattern. Forget all this cold, dead stuff. I'm talking about something real, man. It made a difference in me, didn't it, in you? Again, I'm just saying we gotta be careful, but we don't want, just because some people teach it wrong, we shouldn't go out of the way and should be such an extreme that we go the wrong direction ourselves. Just, in other words, trying to stay away from a wrong doctrine, if we're not careful, we can swerve over into a wrong doctrine ourselves. That's not even my message. I just felt like saying all that. All right. God wants us to have much assurance. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed assurance. Hey, nothing better than knowing for sure, 100%, that you're saved. Do you know that? I mean, do you know 100%? You can. God wants you not only have assurance, He wants you to have much assurance. He wants you to have much assurance that the gospel is true and that by believing it, we are eternally saved. Not only that we're saved, but we're saved forever. We can never, ever lose it. We couldn't get it to start with. We didn't earn it to start with. He's not going to take it from us. He gave it to us as a gift of His amazing grace, and we don't have to keep salvation. God keeps us. Paul said, I'm persuaded He is able to keep. Paul knew he wasn't able. He wasn't able to even get it, much less keep it. But he said, I'm persuaded that He is able. All right, now, again, upon salvation, the moment we believe the gospel, the grace of God, we're immediately and permanently baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church, which is the body of Christ. That's a spiritual baptism. It makes us one with the Lord. This is, being a member of the body of Christ, is the greatest, the highest, the most secure position we could possibly have. You know, it's good to be in the hand of God. It's even better to be the hand of God. You know the difference? In other words, if you're a member of His body, the Lord will never amputate Himself. You can't get more secure than being a member of His body. But false doctrine attacks this position. And our ministry is all about, number one, showing people how to be saved, giving them the gospel, the grace of God. But then number two, teaching them what it means to be saved and in the body of Christ. That was Paul's twofold ministry. God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Paul said there ought to be much assurance regarding your salvation, but also when it comes to who you are in the body of Christ, there needs to be full assurance. God wants us to enjoy the full assurance of understanding concerning who we are in the body of Christ. Colossians 2:1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And in real ministry, there's conflict. Okay, if you never have any conflict, it's because you are playing games. In the real ministry, there's conflict. He said, and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches, obviously spiritual riches, of the full assurance. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul talked about in Ephesians. Of understanding. By the way, notice full assurance of understanding. That's why, look, if you're not grounded in doctrine, you're missing out big time. full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And false doctrine always comes with enticing words to draw people away. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You received Him by faith, depending on His finished work. Well, walk in Him that way. Depend on Him and who you are in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith, as you've been taught. Well, Paul said to be established in this age, it's by my gospel, Romans 16:25, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery. He said, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Jesus Christ is God. And Colossians 3 said that we are dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. He is our life. Now listen, verse 10, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now look, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and you're in Him. You can't get more secure. You can have much assurance that you're saved, and you can have the full assurance of understanding that you're complete in Christ. I don't know of anything better. Praise the Lord. Okay? Think about this. Sometimes we get a little familiar with some of these things. We need to be rejoicing that we can enjoy much assurance and full assurance. Now, what is assurance? I didn't say insurance. I know about that. My dad's been selling insurance a long time. What is assurance? Webster's 1828 is usually a pretty good dictionary. It defines it as firm persuasion, full confidence or trust, freedom from doubt, certain expectation, the utmost certainty. That's a pretty good definition. I like how he says firm persuasion. Paul said, I'm persuaded, right? That's what he said, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But you know me, I think the best thing to do when it comes to understanding words in the Bible is study how they're used in the Bible. And even though assurance is a common word, I still want to show you biblically what that is. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The word assurance is used 7 times in the Bible. That's interesting. A number of completion. God's number. And there's 2 references I want to give you that will help us understand what it is by way of contrast and comparison. That's how the Bible helps you understand words. It'll contrast and it'll compare. All right, look at the contrast in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 65. And among these nations, and he's talking about God cursing Israel for breaking the law, and this is His law covenant with them. Among these nations shalt thou find no ease. They're going to be kicked out of their land. They're going to be scattered. Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt find fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. At evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. So you see, the opposite of assurance has to do with fear. Has to do with hanging in doubt. Something hanging in doubt, I mean, that's just up in the air. It's no stability, no confidence. So God doesn't want you hanging in doubt about your salvation. I would venture to say there's a whole slew of believers today that lack assurance of salvation. And God doesn't want it that way. And it doesn't have to be that way. But there are those that are fearful, am I really saved? And they're hanging in doubt about it. Now look over in Isaiah 32. So that was a contrast. Let's look at a comparison. I love this verse. Isaiah 32. Somebody said, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Whatever one I'm looking at and thinking about at the time. It's all good. Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 15. Here's a prophecy about the kingdom age. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And by the way, side note, being baptized with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts is according to prophecy in regard to the kingdom. It's not the same thing as being baptized by one Spirit and one body. It's different. Because being baptized by one Spirit and one body was a mystery. But here he's talking about pouring out the Holy Ghost in prophecy. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Now notice, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. So there can be no peace without righteousness. There will be no peace in the earth until there's a righteous king on the throne who sets up his righteous kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect. All right, so here's a parallel thought, a further explanation. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Christ, when He brings in His righteous kingdom, there'll finally be peace. There will be peace in the Middle East when Christ comes, not before. There'll be a little bit of a false peace under the Antichrist. That'll leave quickly and it's false. But true, lasting peace comes from the Prince of Peace. Now, today, we can enjoy peace with God. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, righteousness in Christ gives us peace with God. Now, you know what? Peace is this quietness and assurance. Something that's sure. Isn't that wonderful? Would you rather live hanging in doubt and in fear? Or quietness and assurance? Real peace. You have peace with God the moment you get saved. But that doesn't mean you're automatically enjoying the peace of God in your daily walk. Paul gave conditions for believers to enjoy that in Philippians 4. You've got to think on the right things. You've got to pray instead of worry. You've got to do certain things in Philippians 4 to enjoy the peace of God in your walk. You have peace with God whether you enjoy it or not. It's there if you're saved. You're justified. But you need to enjoy the peace of God. A quietness and assurance in your heart that you're saved and nothing could ever change it. I'm going to tell you something. This world's changing constantly. And it's a chaotic, messed up place. But if you can know that you have much assurance of your salvation and full assurance of who you are in the body of Christ, nothing can change that in this world. No matter what happens around you, you can have that each and every day. There's nothing better than that. Regarding the assurance of salvation, all professing Christians are in one of four groups. First of all, there are those that are saved and enjoy real assurance of it. They're saved and they know it. Then there are those that are saved but they lack assurance of it. They're saved but they're not enjoying it as much as they should. They're hanging in doubt for some reason. Then, number three, there are those that are not saved but enjoy a false assurance that they are. I've talked to people, say, are you saved? Yes. Well, how do you know it? And they start telling me about their works. They're not saved. If you're trusting your works, you're not saved. There are a lot of people that think they're saved and they're not. That's scary. Then there are those that are not saved and therefore they don't have assurance. Maybe you don't have assurance because you've never been saved. That's always a possibility, you know. And so when it comes to those who profess faith in Christ, everybody's in one of those four categories. Now, I spent enough time in the second group to know that is not where you want to be. As a young Christian, I struggled with doubt about salvation. And it about drove me crazy. It's not good to lack assurance. And God doesn't want you to be that way, and you don't have to be that way. Now, I can say by the grace of God, I've been in the first group for a while now. Now that's the group to be in, to be saved and know it. I mean, that's wonderful. That's where you want to be. Now, the most dangerous group to be in is the third group. When you're not saved, but you think you are. Deception is a terrible thing. The worst thing to be deceived about is your salvation. The devil is a great deceiver. He wants lost people to think they're saved. He uses false gospels and things like that. False doctrine. The devil's working to try to get lost people to think they're saved so they won't be looking for the truth. They think they're okay. But then he wants saved people to think they're lost. You follow that? That's what the devil wants. He wants lost people to think they're saved. He wants saved people to think they're lost. And he accomplishes this by casting doubt on the Word of God. He's always trying to cast doubt on the Word of God. Now, false teachers say it is impossible to have absolute assurance of salvation. That's what they teach in religion. You can't know it. Well, you know what? It is impossible if you're trusting a false gospel. You can't have assurance, and you shouldn't have assurance if you're trusting a false gospel. But those who have believed the gospel, the grace of God, should have absolute assurance, just like Paul did, who is our pattern. Look, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is what God wants for us also. Paul is our pattern. He's our example. You know what he said? And when he writes 2 Timothy, it's not long from this point he's going to be beheaded. He knows he's about to die. And he said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know. You see that? I know whom. You see that? See, like I said earlier, there are some people, they think just because they believe a historical fact. Everybody, look, anybody knows anything about history knows Jesus Christ died on a cross. Just because you know a fact doesn't mean you're trusting Him. I know whom I have believed. It's personal. It's a personal relationship with God Almighty. I know whom I believed. I know whom I believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Now look in chapter 4. Again, he's about to die. He knows he's about to die. And what is his attitude about it? Verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered." He looks at his death as being offered up. And he's given his life. He doesn't have to do this to be saved. He knows he's saved. He's willing to die because he loves the Lord. He wants to stay true to the faith. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." When you die as a believer, your soul departs your body to be with Christ. Okay? Now, he said, "I'm ready. I'm ready for it." If you knew they were going to cut your head off tomorrow, would you say that? "Let's go! I'm ready!" He wasn't sitting there thinking, "Oh, I hope I've done enough works. I hope this, I hope that, I don't know." He wasn't hanging in doubt at all. He said, "I know in whom I have believed." He was ready to die. And can I say, you're not ready to live till you're ready to die. Now, Paul had committed what people call the unpardonable sin. Did you know that? Jesus Christ warned, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you. Paul did that in Acts 7 with the rest of the apostate unbelieving Jews that heard Stephen preach, and they killed Stephen. And Saul of Tarsus had jurisdiction over that and gave his approval of that. Doctrinally speaking, he couldn't have even been saved by the gospel of the kingdom, but he was saved in Acts 9 by a gospel he received by revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. And it's under this gospel that justification is instant, it's permanent, because it's by the faith of Christ. It's not even by our faith, although we believe on Him. It's His faith by which we're justified. Therefore, we don't have to endure to the end to be saved. Under the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He said in the next verse, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Under the gospel of the kingdom, they have to endure persecution and tribulation and be faithful unto the end. They have to prove their faith. But we're justified by the faith of Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is, you will never really have assurance like Paul did till you believe Paul's gospel. I've heard people a number of times, I've had people tell me that it was when they learned how to rightly divide the Bible, they finally came to assurance of salvation. In other words, they were completely confident that they are sealed with the Spirit in the body of Christ, having assurance. You don't get that from the Old Testament. And you don't get that from passages talking about the tribulation period. You get that from Paul. Why does Satan want us to doubt salvation? I think that's what the devil wants. And the reason is, doubting salvation will cause us to be very unstable. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I mean, if you're up in the air hanging in doubt whether you're even saved, you're not going to serve God with all your heart. Think about Paul's example in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. And then I love what he says in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. As much as in me is. He had, in other words, if you don't even know for sure you're saved, you're not going to serve God like you ought. Paul wasn't just going through the motions. He was serving God from his spirit, from deep within. He could say, as much as in me is. You can't be fully dedicated to serving the Lord if you don't even know you're saved. If we're walking in doubt, we're not walking by faith. And the Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. Satan wants to hinder our Christian growth and our walk because he simply hates us. And he doesn't want us to lead anybody else to Christ. If he can't keep you blinded to the gospel, he'll then try to immediately keep you blinded to being complete in Christ. So then you'll begin to doubt and struggle, not have the assurance you ought to have. Now, what are some possible reasons that people doubt salvation? I think sometimes it's just a satanic attack. I say that because Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil doesn't want you resting confident in the finished work of Christ. He wants you to look to yourself. He doesn't want you looking to Christ. He wants to corrupt you from that. The Bible talks about how we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it talked about the shield of faith by which we can quench the fiery darts. The wiles and the fiery darts have to do with thoughts. Spiritual deception. The devil can't be everywhere at the same time, but he can influence your thinking through his network of evil spirits that are at work against the body of Christ today. Spiritual warfare. Along that same line, people doubt salvation because of false doctrine. Legalism will not give you assurance. Paul said to the Galatians, there are those who trouble you. You're troubled. You heard me preach salvation by grace. Now false teachers have come in and brought up the fact. They say, there's more to it than that. You've got to do this and that. And now they're being troubled. They lacked assurance because of legalism. Legalism says you're not right with God unless you perform, unless you do certain things. You can't be saved or stay saved without certain works. That's legalism. Now, I think you ought to do, like I said earlier, you ought to do good works because you're saved. Christ working in you and through you. But if you're doing works to be saved or stay saved, you're wrong. That's legalism. I think there's a lot of bad teaching on this. I think there's too much emphasis on self. I think some people, even what they call the grace movement, lack assurance because, and I've heard some of these, look, I've heard some bad preaching along these lines. In other words, when somebody's trying to preach about salvation and they put all the emphasis on you instead of the cross, in other words, they make it all about your experience. And they always glory in their personal experience. Salvation's the same for everybody. Our experiences can differ, but salvation's the same. It's when we trust Christ in our heart that we're saved. Paul never said you have to go down the road to Damascus and wait for a light. He didn't preach his experience. He preached Christ. Now, I'm going to just say this and move on. I've heard some guys, it almost sounds like what they're really trusting is their trust. They didn't. In other words, they were even preaching the gospel for years, and then they realized there was some measure of doubt. And so when they finally mustered up a complete trust, that's when they finally got saved. Are you trusting your trust? Nobody has perfect trust. Nobody has perfect faith. If you have enough faith to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need you to save me, I believe you died for me, you'll get saved. You don't have to have perfect faith to be saved. None of us have perfect faith. And so it's all about them and their experience. I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord's dealing with you about getting saved, He's going to put the emphasis on the cross. He's going to point you to Christ. If you're doubting salvation and all you do is think about yourself, did I repent enough? Did I believe enough? What about my experience? That's not the Holy Spirit doing that. He points you to Christ. He glorifies Christ. It's not about how much you repent. It's not about how much you believe. It's not about you. It's about what He did, and you need to simply receive that. And you don't have to do it perfectly to where you had this perfect experience and everything was just right. The emphasis needs to be on the cross, on Christ's work, not our experience. Then there are those that doubt salvation because of sin in their life. They say, if I'm really saved, why would I do this? And you know what? When you got saved, your flesh didn't. And your flesh is just as corrupt as it ever was, and you could do anything you did when you were lost. Okay? So if you've messed up, that doesn't mean you're lost. You shouldn't doubt your salvation because of a sin. Be thankful it's forgiven by the blood of Christ and move on. Again, that's you looking to yourself instead of to Christ for your assurance. The feelings. People doubt salvation because they're looking to the, I just don't have peace about it. I just don't have peace. I heard one preacher here locally. I saw him in a restaurant after church, and he was telling me how his daughter got saved again. You only get saved once. But she's been down that old-fashioned altar many times. And he was telling me, bragging about it, so yeah, she finally got it tonight. She went down, she hit that altar, whatever that means. And she was pleading and begging and praying through. And she got up and I said, do you feel it? Do you feel it? She said, no. He said, you better keep praying. And we made her stay down there till she had peace. That's false doctrine. You think Christ would go to the cross and bleed and die to save you, but then make you beg for it? All you got to do is believe. The moment you believe, you're saved. It's not about your feelings, whether you have peace about it. Just because you don't have peace about it doesn't mean you're not saved. I remember when I was on staff at a church in Florida, there was a man that worked with me on the staff, and he was always doubting salvation. He was on church staff. And we'd talk about it, Because I've been there. I mean, I knew what it was like. I had been there before. So I try to help him and we talk about it. And I remember one Sunday night he walked the aisle. He already knew the gospel, but he walked the aisle and knelt at the altar and had somebody lead him down the Romans road like he didn't know what it was. He could quote it. But he wanted to have that experience like it's so often preached you got to do. And he got up, tears in his eyes, finally got peace, finally got it settled. The next day, I saw him. I said, "Are you sure you're saved?" He said, "He did. He still didn't have it." I said, "You'll never have it till you just rest on the Word of God." In other words, I think sometimes people just have OCD about it. Obsessive compulsive disorder. Am I saved? And they're just, you know, and it's their own personality flaw. In other words, they're just, some people worry about everything, and good night, what's more important than your eternal soul? So some people, man, they get focused on that, and they start worrying about that. I think another reason some people doubt is because they haven't grown spiritually. Paul said that you be no more children tossed to and fro. If you're not grounded in sound doctrine, you can get tossed to and fro with all kind of bad teaching. And by the way, that man I was talking about, he grew up on the road in an evangelist family, and they had a singing family, and they were in a different church every week, and he heard the worst preaching. I mean, if you travel the country and go to different churches, you're going to hear all manner of stuff. He was thoroughly confused because of preaching, not because of the Bible. And then you know what? It's possible you're doubting your salvation because you're not saved. There's always that possibility. Now, to finish up, I said all that, and now it's going to be so simple. How do you know for sure? How can you know for sure? I'm not going to give you a bunch of steps and a bunch of things. I'm going to give you one thing. The Word of God. Period. That's the only way you can know for sure. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23, verse 19, Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The Godhead counsel, the Father promising the Son, we're in the Son. You think God's going to lie to His own Son? He cannot lie. If He could lie, He wouldn't be God. If God's Word says you're saved, then you're saved whether you feel like it or not. There's nothing more sure than the Word of God. Feelings change, experiences, circumstances, all of that, but the Word of God's always the same. Now, I'll just say a word, and I'm not going to get into this like I thought I might because of time, but I'll say this. There are a lot of people who would agree with what I just said. There are a lot of preachers who would say, absolutely, it's the Word of God. Then they give you the wrong passages. They take you back under the law. Or they take you into Israel's program. I'm going to tell you, you'll never have real assurance until you get settled in on Paul's gospel. Okay? It's not just, in other words, under the gospel of the kingdom, you had to endure to the end. Okay? So if you go to those passages, you're going to get confused and you're going to struggle. But if you'll go to the present age of grace and Paul's epistles and hang up your salvation totally on the Word of God as revealed through Paul, then you can have it settled. Now, don't base assurance on works. I said at the beginning of the message that when you get saved, there ought to be good works, but there may not be if you aren't growing. And if you get off track, it's possible for a believer to not act like one. I'm looking at a bunch of people that fulfill that right now. I'm just kidding. You all going to act like you know, if we followed you around all day, every day, we'd think, boy, they're a saint. No, we're not everything we ought to be. But if you base assurance on works, there's a lot of problems with that. Let me give you two examples. It is possible for a lost person to appear good outwardly. It's possible for a lost person to put on a show. And you think, boy, look, they go to church every week. There's a lot of lost people that go to church every week. Well, they read their Bible. There's a lot of lost people that read their Bible. I mean, there are college professors in seminaries that don't even believe in the virgin birth. They don't even believe in the gospel, the grace of God, and they read their Bible more than you do. So it's possible for a lost person to appear good, but God knows their heart and they're not really saved. And again, it's possible for a saved person to be carnal and walk after the flesh, and you think, man, I mean, that guy at Corinth who had his father's wife, you'd think, no way that guy's saved. But Paul said he was. So the bottom line, let's finish with 1 Corinthians 15. We'll stop. The bottom line is you've got to look to Paul's gospel he received by revelation. In Ephesians 1:13, he said, in whom you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you heard the word of truth, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You believed it in the sense of trusting. Again, not just a mental acceptance, but trusting, depending on Christ. He said you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the gospel of our salvation? Well, if you think you're saved because you repented and got baptized, I got news for you. That's not how you get saved today. Okay? That's how deceitful the devil is. If he can't get people to deny the Bible, he'll try to give them a gospel that's in the Bible. But it's not the gospel for this age. You know how many people today in this world are trusting repentance and water baptism for their salvation? You can repent and get water baptized, but if you never trust Christ as your Savior in His death, burial, and resurrection, you're not saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received. He received it by revelation, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, He said in chapter 1, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Water baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation in this age. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, the doubt that I experienced as a young Christian, the good thing is it drove me to the Word of God. And you know where I found assurance? Not in sermons. The Word of God. Preachers will confuse you sometimes. Even when they mean well, they can still confuse you. You better go to the Word of God. And I went in the Word of God and I saw the gospel. I know I believe that. That I'm saved. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He didn't say examine yourselves whether you live right every day. He said, whether you be in the faith. Have you believed this or not? The only self-examination should be, do I really believe the gospel of the grace of God? When you start getting introspective about whether you prayed enough or repented enough or believed enough or whether you walked the old-fashioned aisle down to an old-fashioned altar on an old-fashioned Lord's Day and all this stuff. None of that's in the Bible, by the way. The only thing you need to ask yourself, do I believe this with all my heart or not? Is this real to me or not? And by the way, struggling with doubt can actually be an evidence of salvation because most lost people generally aren't concerned about their soul. If you're very concerned and you're thinking about eternal things like that, maybe, you know, the problem is you just have a doubtful mind because of your flesh and you just need to settle it on the Word of God. I'm saying that there's a lot of people like that. And I've heard preachers say, if you doubt it, you never got it. They say, if you struggle with doubts because you never really trusted Christ. Where is that putting the emphasis? On Christ or you? It's not about anything. It was all done 2,000 years ago before you were ever a thought. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your feelings. He doesn't need your experience. He doesn't need your prayer. He doesn't need your faith. He doesn't need anything in you. He got it done Himself. And all you need to do is rest in that. And it's done. The Word of God, the Word of God is the only way to have assurance. By the way, I will say, do you have an appetite for the Word of God? The Spirit of God comes in, He creates that desire. You want the Word of God. And do you know the Word of God? In other words, when the Spirit of God comes in, you can know the things of God if you grow spiritually. I'm going to tell you what, if you will grow spiritually and get in the Word of God, you'll have assurance. But it all comes down to simply believing the gospel. Either you have or you haven't. Salvation is instantaneous. It's not a process. But coming to much assurance might be a process for you. So I'm going to ask you this morning as we close, I'm not going to ask you, you better tell me the day and the hour. If you can't tell me, and I've heard what they call grace preachers say this. If you can't tell me the very day, and you can't take me to the very spot, then I don't think you've ever trusted Christ. You know, some people have such a dramatic experience, it's indelibly printed in their mind, and they can take you to the day and to the spot. Not everybody has that. People are different. Some people, when they get saved, they're crying like a baby. Other people are laughing with joy. It doesn't matter. Your experience. Do you know for sure that you're saved because you have believed in your heart that you are a lost sinner, condemned, nothing you can do to be saved in yourself, but that Christ died for you on that cross and rose in victory, and your trust is in Him? Not just that you know He died, but He died for you. And you want to be saved, and you have believed the gospel. If you have, you can have much assurance. And forget all the other stuff people try to bring into it. It's either you believe or you don't. Let's stand, please.